Open your Bibles now to we have officially crossed over into chapter 13 of John. And tonight we're going to handle a few of the verses to begin with. This is a very important portion of Scripture. Of course, all of it is, but this is uniquely special because this is setting the stage for the cross from chapter 18 on. John chapter 13. Look at the first three verses with me. Follow along as I read. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to these sacred moments, and we'll be here for quite some time, of the sweetness and the intimacy and the incredible teaching that's going to go on this one night. And yet, though so many things here, this one set the stage, the context, the theological undergirding of the entire night. No matter what happens as we work our way through, no matter what happens after they head to Gethsemane and Christ and goes to the cross, buried and resurrected, what he says here must not be forgotten. What he states should be seized and steered into the heart of all of your people. Because these words are only appropriate for those who belong to you, who by faith in Christ alone will have the blessed reassurance. So, Father, as we work our way through, we ask that you'll bless in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know, just before when we were dealing with chapter 12, at the end, Jesus departed and went and hid himself. And in between the end of 12 to 13 is the setting of the stage of this night. And I want to do what we did on Sunday morning. And I want to do a blended reading of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who records this event. And just so you know, I'm rather than chopping back and forth, I'm going to do the blended reading like we did this last Sunday. And a blended reading is when you combine all of the gospels that are particular to this event, in this case, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three gospels, into one seamless reading, leaving nothing out and repeating nothing. So here lies the beauty of it. Instead of saying over and over and over, some of the repeat, we'll let it stated once, but all of the other words to fit in. And here's the setting from chapter 12 to 13, and then we'll just get into it. Then came the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb and sent two of his disciples, Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want it to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he said to them, "Behold, go into the city, and when you have entered the city, a certain man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house which he entered. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher said to you, my time is at hand. Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples at your house? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready for us. So the disciples did as Jesus directed them. They went out and came into the city and found it just as he said it to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening, when the hour had come, he came and sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with a fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then we jump into chapter 13 of John. In John 13 through 17, we have recorded the last moment of Jesus with his disciples, the last night in the upper room, the night before his death. And the significance is, and the question is, what did the Lord of glory say and how did he use this time? The things that are recorded here are not mentioned in the other gospels. Here our Lord teaching were very instructive and encouraging. There is much tenderness and love. The outline of John 13 alone to verse 30 is the washing of the disciples' feet, issuing some warnings, and then the actions of the betrayer. In verse 31 to the end of chapter 16, we have tender, deep, theological instruction. Immediately after the Judas, the betrayer left the room. And then, of course, what we have touched on not long ago in our Lord's Supper is John 17. Excuse me, the Lord High Priestly Prayer to his Father. So in point number one, we see here in verse 1, it speaks Jesus loving his own. Notice again verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. So let's break it up. First thing I want you to notice is the fact that Jesus knew his hour had come. Now, we already kind of knew that because of chapter 12. But if you have followed the Gospels, not just John, but the Gospels, he has said it repeatedly. In John 7:6, Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Meaning, you need to be prepared at the moment because you never know when your time is up and you have to leave this world. My time hadn't come yet because I got work to do. John 7, verse 30, therefore they sought him to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. We went and dealt with that explicitly in detail about the sovereign providence of God. Nobody could touch him until the hour of that time had come. They wanted to. They had every intention of grabbing him and taking care of killing him, but his hour hadn't come, so they couldn't. John chapter 8, verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid the hand on him, for his hour had not yet come. And you get into Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass that when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so where he was at that present time, he knew it was time to turn and focus on heading to Jerusalem for the work on the cross. That's when we get John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, my hour hath come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And of course, in the high priestly prayer, verse 1, Jesus spoke the word, lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour hath come. You have sent me into this world for this moment. Glorify your Son that your Son also may glorify you. And then one last one is recorded in Matthew 26, verse 45. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? I mean, now we're in the garden. Behold, the hour is at hand. Now that it's come, it's here. It's here. And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. So here we start at the beginning, as we enter into chapter 13, and before he had that feast with his disciples, he knew the time had come. What would that time, what would that to mean? Look at what he says in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father. He would depart from this world to the Father. Throughout, he had stated it, but throughout the upper room discourse, he said and mentioned it over and over and over. Because you know, within 12 to 15 hours from now, he'd gone. From the moment he had doing this talk and the meal and upper room discourse. And he is pounding into their head, I am leaving, I am leaving, I am leaving to the Father. And he says it this way in John 14, 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Chapter 16, verse 5 through 7. But now I go away to him who sent me. And then you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And we know the Helper is the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit himself. He will be the one who will take my place. When I'm gone, you will not be left orphaned. You'll have another comforter. You'll have a helper of the same equal kind that the word is used. Then it's John 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father. I came into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. It's real simple. I came here with a mission. I'm here to finish it and go back to my Father. And then at the beginning of John 17, verse 5, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So we see here a tremendous, tender moment where Jesus is longing to be back with his Father. And then he made a very profound statement that we should take very seriously what he's saying. And he said that after that, I would depart the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He loved his own. There had always been a distinct difference between the love for the general people and whole and the special, unique, electing love that God had for his own. It is abundantly clear where the promises to his own are vastly different than to the wicked and to the world in general. Their greatest need is to come and repent. Where we as God's people need to understand that he had loved us from the beginning and always have, and eventually we need to come to grip with great assurance and comfort that he loved his own. And quit gauging it on your feeling. Too often people, I don't feel love. What does that have to do with anything? He said he had loved you and had loved you from the beginning and to the end. And if you know what that means, eternally speaking, forever and ever, both ways. Everything our Lord does and says, it trades back to his pure, unmingled love for his people. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is one of the tenderest of all statements in the Bible. This is one worth sitting and parking for a long time and soaking it into one's soul. Notice the context of the statement. It was before the feast of the Passover. It was when Jesus knew his hour had come, and he'd ready to take their place. He's going to experience that awful moment. He knew his hour had come. He knew that he was departing from this world. He knew he was going to the Father. What did this all mean? This is going to create a profound need in the disciples that he loved. That's why I said earlier in one of the verses about why are you so sad? And I'm going to my Father. He understands that when he leaves, he's going to leave a massive vacuum in their mind. He hadn't told them yet about the Holy Spirit, another helper and comforter, yet. That's coming, you know. The need is when he leaves, they will be alone in this world. And so in John 13-17, was to comfort and encourage them to be faithful, that they will not be alone. Just like we are not alone. We had never been alone. Too often we depend so much on human touch instead of the reality of God's omnipotent and omnipresent. He is here. He has always been here. Let me give you one example. Turn with me to Matthew, last chapter, chapter 28. David Livingston, the great missionary who did an enormous amount, suffered much for the gospel and accomplished not only much in the way of missionary work and for the furthering of the gospel into the inland African and work. People were astounded at his resolve and dedication and commitment. He had experienced much pain and tragedy, even been mauled by a lion one time. Didn't deter his determination at all. And people would often say, what keeps you going? Why do you keep pressing on? When are you going to slow down? But they're wanting to, what's the thing that keeps you going? And he always said this for an answer. And he took him to Matthew 28. Note 28 with me. Look, I'm going to have us read all three verses. Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He always looked at that last phrase in verse 20. After all of the commands, and this is what I'm commissioning you to do, and he said this, and lo, I am with you always. And he always said this, I have been driven by the words of a gentleman who will never lie. Lo, I will be with you to the end. Beloved, he has never ceased to love us. He has always been there. He has always been there to the end. That we need to come to grips. And so often we sometimes wonder, well, how did he love us? How did he show the examples and marks of his love? We see he is redeeming love to his own. We see not only those in heaven and those already in heaven, they have been redeemed by his sacrificial work. But if we confine ourselves to the text, we're not talking about those in heaven yet. But to whom? Those who are here in the world, who are in the world. That's what it says here. It to have loving of his own who were in the world. here, now, with him at the moment. He loved them. He always loved them. Folks, let's be honest. Some of those disciples were not very lovable. Some of them were downright obnoxious. And yet he never ceased loving. There was never a single word that he ever spoke to them or a single act that he ever performed toward them but flowed from his love to them. He proved his love by his continual companionship. They walked away. He never walked away from them. He sought no other company than theirs among the sons of men. Oh, yes, he spent time with sinners. He was reaching out for sinners, but they were with him too. But when they retired, he always retired with his disciples, with his own. Always had that special time. His love is seen in how tenderly and how graciously and how patiently he instructed them as a teacher. I know any parent who had children knows what it's like to have to repeat yourself and how sometimes that's frustrating. He always kept teaching them with love. His instructions were always clear and untainted truth because he loved them enough to speak the truth to them. They are like us, very dull and distracted students at times. There is no teacher on earth that would have put up with them like Jesus did. His love was stronger than their unbelief and stronger than their ignorance. His love is seen by his sympathizing with them in a time of need. How about during the time of the storm, and he calmed the storm by speaking? How about Peter's mother-in-law lay sick of a fever, healed her. Raising of Lazarus from the dead. Everywhere and at all times, he was at the call of his disciples, always ready to help them in every situation. His love was seen in his patience and bearing with their weaknesses and infirmities. Peter rebuked the Lord, and Jesus lovingly instructs him. He loved his own, and his love remained unrelenting. Not only did he love his own, it said another little phrase that's very comforting, to the end. To the end. With his hour coming up and his death on the cross less than a few hours away, Jesus loved him even through the betrayal of Judas and the furnace of divine wrath awaiting him. He loved them with the full, complete view of Gethsemane and the death of Calvary to the end and through it all. He does not forget his love for his own. He said that in Isaiah 54, verse 10, "For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall never depart from you." He said the mountains will collapse and evaporate before my love ceases for you. "Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, said the Lord, who had mercy on you." One of my favorite, Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget." And yet you know women will not forsake their baby. Okay? They will fight tooth and nail for them. And God said their love will cease before mine. And he said this, one of the most beautiful pieces of imagery in the scripture. "See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand." Your name is right there. Now we know God doesn't have hand. His omniscient knows it's there. But you pretty tough to beat the one I'm going to give you now. New Testament, Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate it from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate it from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He loved his own, and he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Because his love is so steadfast and faithful, we ought to, beloved, persevere in our love, devotion, and worship for him. So, this sets the stage for this night. His amazing depth and his love. The hour is here. I'm going back to my Father. But I have loved my people. I have loved them with a profound, deep love, faithful love, and a love to the end. Now dark and ugly come, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now we know the meal hasn't ended yet because it barely even started, because we know in verse 26 they're still eating the meal. That's what it says in 13:26. So the idea here is, at the beginning of this meal, devil had put into Judas Iscariot's heart to betray him. J.T. Ryle said this Judas, we must always remember, was one of the 12 apostles. He had been chosen by Christ himself at the same time with Peter, James, John, and their companion. For 3 years he had walked in Christ's society and had seen his miracle, had heard his preaching, had experienced many proofs of his loving kindness. Betraying him for a few shekels, for a little bit of silver. Not wanting to miss an opportunity to gain a buck. Talk about greed, the idol of greed and covetousness. To offer and betray the Lord of glory. Judas Iscariot, we're going to learn more about it. We're going to touch on him more, but I want to say this from the get-go. Should be a warning to the whole world of religious followers of Christ. Religion. He shows it how far a person will go in religious profession, and yet turn out to be a rotten, no good for nothing hypocrite in the end, and prove never to have been converted. It's not based on your religious privileges, religious opportunity, religious attendance, religious knowledge. Here Judas showed the uselessness of high religious privileges unless we have a heart to love them and turn them into good for the glory of God. It is useless. Privileges alone without grace save no one and only will make hell deeper and hotter for them. Whom much is given, much is required. Much is given, much to reject. You will suffer immensely much more. Judah chose the uselessness of mere head knowledge. We need to come to grip with the fact it's not enough to just show up to church, have your Bible in your lap, hear a sermon, and go home. You need to be transformed, changed, and renewed from that exposure. Judas had the best teacher the world has ever known, who never lied, who never got his theology wrong, who had a teacher that profoundly said it in the right spirit every time. any seal. But boy, he was numbered among them. So good, we're going to learn later when Jesus talked about the betrayer that did. Who is it? They even worried about their own self-deception. So it's important. Judas teaches a lot through here. But he disappeared when the real instruction comes. He's gone and out of the picture. Bring it to point number three, Jesus knowing, verse three. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and would go into God. Tremendous summary of kind of what I stated earlier in Matthew. All authority has been given to me, heaven and earth. Of course, that's on the other side of the cross. But he already knows about it. He knows that the Father had given everything into his hand. He knows that he was sent from God. He had come from God. He had gone back to his Father. He stated that in verse 1. He's restating it again in verse 3. Verse 16, verse 28, he said, I came forth from the Father. I've come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Doesn't get simpler than that. We can go all the way back to the very first verse of the very first chapter of John, where it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The prologue, verses 1 through 18 of John 1, is the pre-existence of Christ, speaking of his divine nature, divine character, and all that he is. So in these first three verses, we have a tremendous stage set and established for us as we go into this great, great upper room discourse. So may God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this evening. We thank you for your love. First and foremost, setting your love on us and loving us and will love us to the end, to where we at, we will learn in John 14 that where he is, we can be with him and so ever be with the Lord. So Father, we pray that our heart will be challenged to the sacredness and the preciousness and to the sweetness of the truth. But it's not without warning. Judas stands out as a stark warning. We know the source of his betrayal is Satan himself, the deceiver, the liar, the murderer from the beginning. But Lord, he played the act, he played the part, fooled a lot of people. But in the end, he was lost. He was the son of perdition. Oh, Father, may it be a warning for all of us to never assume religious privileges as a new heart. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.